President William Howard Taft was about to deliver an address, and there was an American, recently named American citizen, just got his citizenship, a Frenchman by the name of Chauncey Depew, who was given the great privilege of introducing the President of the United States. Now, Depew had a bit of a reputation as an orator and raconteur and had gained a little bit of an audience, but this was the privilege of a lifetime. And he took it so seriously that the day of, 45 minutes into his introduction, he concluded with these words. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you a man who is pregnant with ambition, pregnant with leadership, and pregnant with vision for these United States of America. Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States, William Howard Taft. And Taft came to the podium and stood there, all 5'11", 350 pounds. And he held his belly and he said, "If it is a boy, I shall name him George Washington Taft. If it is a girl, I shall name her Martha Washington Taft. And if it is just hot air, as I suppose, I shall name it Chauncey Depew." Well, hopefully this service and certainly this sermon will not be filled with hot air, but we are talking about the wind, because Jesus in the passage that Tim just read mentioned that in verse 8, the wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. And very similarly, the new birth is the same way. You can't see it. And for some of us, you can't even remember the exact moment when it took place. But similar to the wind, we should be able to see its effects. We should be able to see the impact that it made. We're in this series called Sent, where, again, what God desires to do in our lives is to do a work in us and through us. Now, we can get that wrong in a couple of different ways. One, sometimes people are so busy trying to serve, and they're very outward oriented that they don't connect to the source. And this is why, you know, in some ways we want to be careful that somebody who's very generous with their time, they're serving, but they're not, maybe they're serving in during the service and they're not connecting to the sermons and they're not having the worship and they're not connecting at home because they're always giving. And then, of course, the other part is I make it all about me. I'm receiving, but I never give. I never do the outreach part. God sent messages to us. He sent people to us. He sent reminders. He sent life circumstances to get his message of love to us. And at some point, we have to understand that as he continues to do that, he never stops the giving to me and loving me, that it has to occur to me that I might be that person he is sending to other people, that I would be the blessing to them that others have been to me. And so this sermon, this part two of Nick at Night, Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Last week, part one, we looked at this as the big idea. When asked about eternal life, so Nicodemus, this very astute religious leader, comes and he asks Jesus about eternal life. And Jesus doesn't suggest self-improvement exercises. Rather, he offers a new birth. And we look at Nicodemus, this respected religious leader, a teacher of Israel. He had all the credentials you could imagine. And Jesus says to him simply, "You must be born again." And we learn two things. One, the new birth is essential. He didn't make it optional. He didn't say it'd be nice if you were born again. He says you must be born again. Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So first, the new birth is essential. And number two, it's supernatural. This is not something I can do in and of my own strength or effort. It is a miracle. And one definition of a miracle is it's humanly impossible, that only God can do it. And that is the new birth. I can't do anything to produce being born of the Spirit. As Pastor Alistair Begg puts it, becoming a Christian is always and in every case a miracle. And, you know, sometimes we listen to Christian testimonies, and while they might not say this explicitly out loud, it can sound something like, you know, I was bumping along and life, you know, was kind of boring and I was making some mistakes. And then I just made the very wise decision to follow Christ. And, you know, I'm always thinking, wow, is a speaker going to dislocate their shoulder patting themselves on the back? You know, it's more about this person and their wisdom. And yet we balance that with scripture that when Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. He's always the initiator. And even when I say yes to Jesus, he gave me the grace to do so, which is not an automatic. I certainly have said no to him. I'm probably the only one in this room from, you guys look really religious this morning. But it's his grace, it's his mercy, it's him softening my heart. Another miracle. I can't soften my heart. Right? I can't change a heart. I can't change yours. You can't change mine. I can't change my own. You can't change your own. It becomes a miracle of God, and it is truly supernatural. Today, we're going to look at this new birth being both experiential and personal. And here's the big idea. I think I have it. The new birth is like the wind. While we cannot see it, its impact is unmistakable. And here's this big idea, again, from various verses, versions, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, in the New Living Translation. In the contemporary English, I tell you for certain, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. And then another version, born anew. But again, it is this spiritual, this supernatural, this miraculous that I can't go to church enough. I can't do enough good deeds. It's not related to my physical birth and my family tradition and maybe my parents choosing faith. It is another work. And so I want us to look at what this looks like. And so, again, last week, essential, supernatural, and today, experiential. And he uses the wind. We can't see it, but we hear it, and we see its effects. And sometimes in really crazy storms or windstorms, it can shake your house. Have you ever experienced that? Or you hear your siding kind of tapping against the walls. I've looked out and seen the umbrella on the deck if I haven't had the foresight to put it down, and it's like reminiscent of the Wizard of Oz or something going crazy out there. And for us, it's important to say, wow, this new birth is not just, wow, my sins are forgiven, my guilt is vanquished, but this is becoming a whole new person, a whole new creation. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a verse you may have memorized, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. That's why eternal life doesn't begin for the Christian when you die. Eternal life begins when you're born anew. because now I used to be in darkness and now I'm in light. And we say a lot of things that really aren't biblical. Like we say, well, I'm just a sinner. Technically, I'm not. I sin, but I'm a saint. Scripture says I used to be a sinner, but now my identity is a saint, which now I take sin even more seriously because sin shouldn't be part of the life of a saint. And so I'm now seeing Christ more clearly, and my heart's motivation has changed to want to please him. Here are a few changes when I look at my own life and Christ revealing himself to me when I was in high school back in the 1920s. You better laugh at that, or we're just dismissing the service altogether. I've shared this story before, but I remember very distinctly eighth grade, Mrs. Coase's English class, and she said, take out a piece of paper and write something, write about something you're afraid of. I wasted no time, filled the front, turned it over, filled the back, and I wrote about death. And I remember just what an uncomfortable subject it was. And I was just in denial of my own mortality. And I don't remember a time specifically, but I remember after receiving Christ, sometime later, it just occurred to me, I was no longer afraid of dying. And I thought a lot about how I was afraid of dying prior to that, but this was just a work that God had done in my heart and in my mind. Number two, he gave me a new focus, and I would have these existential questions. It always seemed like it was when I turned the lights out, my head hit the pillow at night, and these big questions, which probably isn't a great time when you're trying to go to sleep. What is life all about? What is my purpose? Is it just about bumping along and trying to, you know, earn money or get stuff you want? What is it really about? And these other people seem to have a purpose or chasing after something, but is it the right thing? And I remember seeing Christ and his work in my life and thinking, this is the framework. This is the worldview. This makes sense. This is why history is and our calendar is divided into two, because of the impact of this person, the Son of God. Number three, he gave me a new hunger. And I remember growing up, like, church and religious things were always a have to. I didn't want to do them. I went to church because my mom forced me to go to church. And the idea of reading the Bible, that sounded about as exciting as watching paint dry to me. This zero interest. And it's funny, like my mom would say to me, did you remember to take out the trash? And I forgot. She'd say, well, you don't forget to go on a date. You don't forget to go to basketball practice. And she was like exposing the motives of my heart. Those were things I wanted to do, but being honest with you, spiritual things were like taking out the trash. I had no interest in them. But all of a sudden, I, without my mom's encouragement, in fact, I took a little bit of a risk, because I remember one of my brothers saying, you know, after I received the Lord through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and then taking some steps and getting very involved and becoming a leader, I remember the first time one of my brothers said, wow, you're hanging around the Bible thumpers. And he wasn't like, congratulations, really proud of you, younger brother. It was a dig for sure, and caught my attention. I remember another time, my sister, it wasn't even the context that was strange, where I was trying to be helpful and provide a ride or something, and all of a sudden she said, and she was a little pop, she had a little too much to drink, but sometimes that just lets your defenses down, you speak the truth more clearly. And she just said, and I looked at her face, and it was like angry, and she said, you Jesus freak. Whoa. And at first I'm like, dang, she's angry. And then I'm maybe a little bit whacked, but I walked away like, wow, she noticed. This is really cool. Like, because I wasn't seeing change. The changes in my life were so slow. But 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that it may grow you up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And I do think we have to be careful with younger people when you can maybe force so much that it has the opposite effect and it turns them away. And I think there's something really good about being inviting. And the best way we can be inviting and be missional to people is that they see something attractive in us. They see joy. They see a connection to God that is very life-giving. And for me, at times, I really fell into rule-keeping. I was successful in that I was not doing the stuff that other people were doing, and I was doing it in a way to please God. I was also adding some things, and I was doing by what, but it was very regimented. And I look back and think, I don't know how inviting and how attractive that was and how full of joy I was at times as I was doing those things. A fifth thing is I really feel like God gave me a new identity. And over time, slowly but surely, I started out being comfortable with the Christian faith being an add-on, but not the central thing. I was okay with being a basketball player who just happened to be a Christian. And I remember the switch. You know, it wasn't on a particular day, but gradually I embraced being a Christian who just happened to be a basketball player, or who just happened to be a college student, or who just happened to be XYZ, but this and Christ being the number one identifier. And looking back, I see, you know, there were times when shame plays a role. I don't know if you guys have experienced that. I remember Coach Myers, who was very instrumental in me coming to faith, and there was something at another school. I was still in high school, and student leadership thing, and he said, I want you to go to this other school, and you're going to give a speech. What? And all I could think is, I better get extra credit for this. I don't want to give a speech. And we went to this school, and then we ate in this restaurant, and he prayed over the food. I don't know if you guys have experienced. Maybe it's just me. He prayed way too loud for me. And I was so embarrassed looking around. The words of that prayer were not joy to my ears. They were like shameful. Because again, I was very closeted. I was like a Secret Service agent Christian, you know. Very private, and I carried my little Gideon Bible. I don't know why I carried it. I rarely read it. I just had it in my coat pocket or whatever. I read it at night in my home. I should have just left it next to my bed. But, yeah, it's like, okay, it's becoming more of an identity. And another thing that we get when we're, just like when we're born naturally into a earthly family, when we're born again into the spiritual realm, we have a spiritual family, and the people sitting around you are part of that. And we're quite the hodgepodge of people, right? And there are people who we go to church with and we love that, if we're being honest, not all of us would even enjoy really having a cup of coffee with more than 5 minutes, maybe, because we just don't connect. And that's okay. There's just preferences and this and that. But we choose our friends, but we don't choose our family. And congratulations, here's your family. And one beautiful thing is, like, if we do it right, family is a refuge for us. And I used to, you know, I have two kids, and they used to really go at each other, and especially my son just seemed so annoyed with his little sister all the time. And part of what I would say to them is, you know what, we're going to get the fire kicked out of us when we leave this house. We can't do that to each other here. We'll get torn down out there. We have to build each other up here. Again, I'm preaching to the choir here. You look very nice, choir. We don't have a choir loft. Please, come in quickly and have a seat. Please, please find a seat. Made you look. There's nobody back there. Just try to stay focused here. A beautiful thing about Fawn Lake Church is, and I've said it a lot, is the way we love each other. And it's easy to take this for granted that you can easily get hurt in church. And I think part of it is words that sting worse in an environment like this because they're unexpected and we have our guards down. You expect to get an encouraging word, and it's a real harsh word that tears you down. And again, not to say we aren't all capable of that, and that will happen here because we're human, but it's so rare. And for every one of those, there's so much more love and grace that pours. But God has given us this new family. And ultimately, what this new birth produces is change. You should be able to look at your life and see, wow, I was this way, and over time, I'm not that way anymore. I thought this way, and maybe quickly, maybe slowly, but my thoughts have changed. My motives have changed. He has changed me. Charles Simeon, a pastor in Cambridge for 54 years, was asked, what's the indispensable sign of regeneration? And he answered very simply, a humble, broken, and contrite spirit. Again, that's not something we manufacture. And it's probably not something that's on our bucket list. Like, hey, I want to grow up and be a man of humble, broken, and contrite spirit. And yet, Scripture says, that's the heart that pleases God. That's the heart that He desires to have in us. And that's the heart that really pours compassion on other people. And as we talk about being sent and being missional, being a missionary, that will impact our community if each one of us develops more of a humble, broken, and contrite spirit. The last thing, the personal. Again, we talked about Nicodemus and how he had all these things going for him. He had the right family, the right training, the right education, the right family background, even the right ethnicity. He was born into the right people. He had a ticket to the kingdom of God. And yet, that background was not only not going to earn him a place, but I think the reason there's some tension in this story is it actually got in the way. And you've heard me say this is tricky, and this is probably another sermon, but my goodness, my growing up as a churchgoer, and yeah, my mom made me go, but there were elements that I did connect to, and this idea of God is real, and I should do things to please Him and not do things that would displease Him was real in my life. And in a family of alcoholics, I was a non-drinker. I mean, I was considered the moral kid or the good kid quite often. But when it came time to being presented with this thought of, I need to receive Christ, that goodness and that religiosity was a little bit of a roadblock, because there was a time where I had to say, well, I don't get credit for this. Again, I mentioned one definition of grace, perhaps the definition, is unmerited favor. And as soon as you can claim merit and credit, it ceases to be grace, because grace is unmerited. And to just come and say, just as I am, and I'm not bargaining, I'm offering nothing but my brokenness, and to me, that's a place the Lord would have each one of us to get. And again, it doesn't matter that your parents, what your parents did by way of faith, it does, because those things can influence us. But it's still a choice each one of us needs to make. Here is, if I asked you, do you remember when you were born? None of us has memories of that, but the fact that we're alive is evidence that we were, and other people, you know, can tell us stories and this and that. And, you know, similarly to being born anew in the Spirit, you don't have to know the day that happened, but there should be evidence that the Spirit is living in you. And I'm going to close with this story, a wonderful example of just God coming alive to a person, a name you guys, I'm sure, know, Charles Spurgeon, arguably the greatest preacher of all time. And it was January 6, 1850. He's just 15 years old, and he's at school, and school is closed because a harsh winter blanketed the London area, and he couldn't get to the usual church he attended. So he ended up this small, primitive Methodist church in Colchester, and there are just a handful of people there. The regular minister couldn't get there because of the weather, and this substitute preacher, maybe didn't even get invited, just made his way to the pulpit. Spurgeon later said this, described this man who had one string to his bow and it was broken. And so this was not, you know, an eloquent kind of guy. So here he is, wrong church, wrong congregation, wrong weather, wrong preacher. And he described this thin looking man that he would never discover anything else about. And the man turned to Isaiah 45:22 and read this verse, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no one else." And Spurgeon writes, he hadn't much to say. All he could really do was quote and requote that text. And the man said, "Dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. Look." Now, looking don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man didn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and you can look. A child can look. However weak and however poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, the promise is that he shall live. And Spurgeon writes, he went on in this broad Essex accent, "You'll never find comfort in yourself. No, look to me." The preacher managed to speak for about 10 minutes, just kind of repeating himself, running out of things to say. And Spurgeon said, he then turned his attention to pick on me. And he looked out at Spurgeon and said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Spurgeon later writes, he said, I did look miserable, but I hadn't been accustomed to having remarks from the pulpit about my appearance before. However, listen what he says, "It was a good blow And it struck right home. The preacher went on to say, you will be miserable through your life, in your death, if you don't obey this text, if you don't obey now, this moment, and be saved. And he said, he shouted at the top of his lungs, as only a primitive Methodist would do, young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. And Spurgeon writes, recalling this moment of a man he would never get to know, I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I didn't take any notion of it at all. Oh, I could have looked until I almost could have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness rolled away, and at that moment I saw the sun, and I could have risen that instant and sung of his grace and mercy. And 15-year-old Charles Spurgeon recalled, it was a day never to be forgotten when I first understood that salvation could not be of myself, but must be through the one stronger and better than I. I heard that the Son of God had taken upon himself our human nature and had by his life and death provided a perfect salvation, finished from top to bottom, which he had already given to every soul that was willing to have it, and that salvation was all of grace from first to last, the free gift of God through the blessed Son of Jesus Christ. That's the new birth. Not a complicated system, not a list of rules, a look, a surrender, a whispered prayer. That we would look away from our own goodness, from our own efforts, from our own religion, and look to Jesus. He made it personal. His invitation repeatedly in Scripture was, follow me. Not a set of rules, not a religion, not a particular church doctrine. Follow me. That we would look and live. Truly, truly, I say unto you, Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, turn our eyes to Jesus. Enable us to look full into his wonderful face, that the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And may the grace from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with each one who looks today and forevermore. Amen.